say it like this. This is the dawning of that day. Hallelujah. Amen. There's the ring. Ring-a-ling. God bless you. Nice to be back here once again. Praise the Lord. We want to just encourage you to continue to remain diligent in what you're doing, protecting your brothers and sisters. It's we're still in the midst of the pandemic. What we have to keep in mind is that, you know, things, we try to get things to become a habit. That's really a good thing. But what we want to do is not to let it become routine. And there's the fine line, habit and routine. There's differences there. If something becomes a routine, then we kind of forget about it and don't think about it, you know. It becomes kind of a way of life, but we forget what it is that we're trying to do. And that's where mistakes are made. You know, people relax just a little bit. Let's don't relax. So we're coming down the curve, this curve right now. We have no idea if there's going to be another recurrence in the fall. Likely there will be. So we just want to remain diligent. Yes. And what your pastor wants more than anything is for those that want to come and worship in person. We want them to have confidence that we're doing all that we know to do, right, that we're not just giving lip service to it. So I commend you and thank you for your diligence, and just want to encourage you to continue being diligent, you know. It's like, don't borrow a pick and then put it in your mouth. We don't even think about those things, you know. But we need to, because you know what goes through our minds is we come up here and we think, well, that person doesn't have it, or I don't have it, or right? But you don't know. That's the thing. You don't, with this, you know, with the regular flu, you can see somebody's nose running and hear them sneezing and coughing, and you know that person is somebody you want to stay away from, right? But with this, you're not, you usually don't have symptoms once you're contagious, and some people never have symptoms. So we just want to, I'm sorry to put it to you this way, but you want to treat everybody as if they have it, right? And what would you do if they had it? You'd make sure that you didn't shake hands. You make sure that you wear the mask, make sure you keep the distance, whatever. That's what you would do if you knew that they had it, but you don't know. So once again, we're not preaching fear. To me, it's common sense, but as we know, the day we're living in, common sense is not common. So to me, it's sensible. There's ways to, now I'm not saying that if we do everything right, that nobody will get this virus, but the probability goes way, way down if we do everything that we know to do. Please keep the church in Johnson City, Happy Valley. Keep that church in prayer. Brother Donnie asked us to bring the church before the Lord this morning. There are a number of cases in his church, and I know that they've been trying to do what they know to do. Sister Carol is feeling better today, so we're thankful for that. They're not. Brother Donnie is still, I mean, they're both still have symptoms, and they, what I'm hearing from so many people is how the aches and pains are more than you would expect, and then the chills and all that. Now, I've had the flu a few times. I've shared it with you before, but I've had the flu a few times really bad, so I know how those symptoms are, and perhaps you have too, where you're, the last time I had it real bad, it was probably 100 degrees, and I was freezing, and I was just shaking, and I couldn't stop shaking and sweating, and yet I'm freezing, and so you want to cover up, and it's 100 degrees. It was 100 degrees in the room, or thereabouts. That's a miserable condition to be in. So, you know, do what you know to do. You don't want this,
right?
And you don't want anybody else to have it either. So we thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy, and we know that if we were to contract it, by His stripes we are healed, and we will claim that. But let's just continue to be diligent, okay? And I'll probably have to remind you again in another few weeks, and maybe again in another few weeks, and because we're still in the middle of it. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'd like to read from John chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses. And I've got a simple thought here this morning. Christ is identified in every age. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life, the life, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to mention it again. You can take a tube, you know, doesn't matter really the diameter, but maybe 3 or 4 inches if you want to try this at home, or 5 inches, and you can put black paper on the inside of it, maybe a non-glossy paper, a non-reflective paper, black. Put it on the inside, and then go into a room that's completely dark, and then have somebody shine a flashlight through the tube, and you'd have to put a hole in the side of the tube somewhere. And have you look down into that tube as the light's going by. And what you'll discover is you won't see the light. And the reason why you won't see the light is because it's not hitting something and then being reflected back to your eye. So unless the light strikes something, you don't even know that it's there. You know, when we look out at the stars at night, the sun is still shining and the rays of the sun are going past the earth, but you're not seeing the rays of the sun as they go past the earth because they're not striking anything. And if there are things out there, the airplanes, satellites, whatever, you see them because the sun is reflecting off of them. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So it's the same thing with spiritual light. Unless there's something to strike, you don't know the spiritual light is there. So if you're able to see the light, you should be the happiest person on the planet this morning. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And all men through him, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, if you're a son or daughter of God, that gene is laying down on the inside of you, but it takes power to quicken it so that you can become a son or daughter of God. You are a son or daughter of God, but you need power to quicken that in you so that you become that. You begin to manifest that. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, so you didn't decide to become a son or daughter of God. Your mom and dad didn't say, okay, we're going to birth you and you're going to be a son or daughter of God because you came through us and we want you to be a son or daughter of God. No, you weren't born this second time of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So it isn't you deciding, I want to be a son or daughter of God. It's not somebody else deciding that they want you to be a son or daughter of God. Nor of the will of man, but of God. He's the one that made that determination. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
And Lord, that is blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful songs that have been sung this morning and the heartfelt worship, Lord, the praises, the requests, the testimonies. Now, Lord, we come to the portion of the service where we're expecting that you'll speak to us in spirit and in truth, Lord, that your word would come to us as our daily bread, that it would, Lord, prepare us for the days that are to come, that it would gird us up, that it would sustain us, that it would build us up in the faith. And we just ask that your anointing would be upon each and every one, Lord, so as we receive this word, Lord, that it would become life. Lord, that the power would come to make it live. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that are listening in this morning, Lord. So many that are not able to be in service. And then there are those that are in service. We just ask, Lord, that you'd equally bless each and every one. And Lord, those that will be listening in. And Father, we just look to you. We're not afraid. We know that you saw our day. We know that you knew exactly what the circumstances would be. And we know that you've provided a way. We know that you are our guide. And Lord, so we continue to follow you and look for your leadership as we navigate in these troubled times. We love you and we thank you now. Bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So the Bible teaches us that the worlds were formed by the word of God. God spoke his word, and then he did something amazing. He believed his word. And what came into being is what God meant by what he said. God interprets his own word by causing it to come to pass. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, it might have taken millions to billions of years. We don't know. Moses doesn't tell us. God didn't tell Moses. We don't know how long it was from the point that he said, "Let there be light," before that light came into manifestation. But we know that light was spoken by the spoken word. Perhaps Wormwood looked over at Gabriel and he might have said, "Hey, Gabe, what's light?" And Gabe might have said, "Well, you know, I don't know." But when it's manifested, what you see will be what that light is. So I guess we'll just have to wait until he brings it to pass. So everything was made by God, and everything was made for God's purpose. We're told by Brother Paul in Colossians, he tells us that for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him, all things consist. In other words, he's the whole of it. So we're talking about the great God of the universe. We're talking about Spirit God. We're talking about the great I am. The great Spirit God that inhabits all time and space, and that created himself into his own creation by becoming his own word made manifest. And as the word, which is the spoken expression of his thoughts, he created all things. Brother Branham tells us, he says, and now the Bible teaches us that the Logos went out of God, the word. Or I might say, God becoming his first body form when the Logos went out of God. Let's look at what it looked like. No one has seen the Father at any time. Nowhere. Never did and never will. But then the logos that went out of him become like a little halo of light. Let's see it playing yonder like a child before the doorstep of the Father. And now I can see him as he moves over here and draws his memory or his mind a picture of what the world should be. So he imagines it in his mind first, or draws it in his mind, I should say. He says, now there's not a star or nothing. Nothing exists. Nothing has been manifested, but he's imagining it or constructing it according to his eternal thoughts. I hear him say, let there be. And an atom broke yonder. And when it did, the sun came into existence and began to whirl. She burned for millions of years and millions and millions of years. And after a while, I see a clinker fly off of it. What is it? The first star that flew from the sun. He watches it fall for a few million years. And then he stops it. He says, go no further. This is your boundary. Then another one flies off. And he lets it fall a few million years and stops it. What's he doing? Writing his first Bible, the Zodiac. Amen. He unfolds himself and manifests himself as Son of God as he steps into the created Logos of God. John wrote in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, he says, he is the Amen of God, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. God creating himself into his own creation. He's also the firstborn of the new creation. So he's the beginning of the creation in both cases. He is foreshadowed in part throughout the entire Old Testament. Later on, he takes on flesh. He becomes the firstborn among many brethren of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He created all things, and then he begins to unfold the great mystery of himself throughout time. And he does this as he unfolds himself among us and reveals and manifests himself on the earth in every age. His desire from the beginning has been to be known. God wants to be known. And we find out that he's making himself known to his own attributes of himself. Now, it sounds kind of flat, but it's the truth. And his attributes are his children, his offspring, not in physical mortal form, but in word and spirit form. He has created other beings that are not made in his image and are not made to reflect his image. They are not the expressed likeness of himself. But these other beings, such as angels and seraphims and cherubims and other creatures such as that, they can never know him like his own children can know him. They can observe him, they can know about him, and that's a wonderful thing. And they can see what he does, and they can hear him speak, and they can watch him, but they will never know his thinking or how he feels. They can never know him in a personal species-to-species relationship because they're not of the same species. They know that he's awesome. They are convinced that he's awesome. They've seen many mighty things that he's done. They know that he's holy. They know that he's all powerful. They know that he is Elohim. But they don't know him by experience. And they don't know him by relationship. And they never will. They are his servants. Wonderful creatures. But they're not his family. Now he is the Word. And he is the Christ of all the ages. He's the anointing and he's the anointed one of all the ages. And he has been present in the midst of his creation since he made the earth and populated it. He's never left. He's never turned his back. He has expressed himself to man in every generation. But the only way that we can know him in our day, the day that we are living in, whatever day that might be, but I'm speaking about our day now,
The only way we can know him is to know him in his present form and expression. We can know about him how he expressed himself in the past. We can know about him how he will express himself in the future. But the only way we can personally know him is in his present tense expression, because that's where he's at. So he has been the Word in every age. But he has been expressing different portions of himself, or different portions of the Word, in each age. And the portion that he's expressing in your day is God in your day. Whatever day that might be. And when we receive the portion of the Word for our day, the present truth, well, you are receiving him. And you are walking in the light as he is in the light. He is the Word, and the Word lived out is light. You see, the manifestation of the Word lived out, is light. And our fellowship with him and with one another is in that present tense light. We're not together because we're Republicans, Libertarians, Democrats, Methodists, Baptists, can't get alongers. That's not what brings us together. What brings us together is fellowship in him. Fellowship in the present tense light. Hallelujah. So our fellowship with him and with one another is in that present tense light, and our redemption is in the present tense light, reflecting the living Word in our day. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, Peter says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. He says, and be established in the present truth. The word established here in the Greek, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to set one's face steadfastly. In other words, that's all you're looking at is the present truth. You're not looking at anything else. It also means keep the face turned. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Your eyes are upon him. And you keep your eyes upon him. Friends, how can you be discouraged if you're looking at him? To strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm to one's mind, to be established in the present truth, to confirm this present truth. Not just confirm in an intellectual way, but confirm in reality. He says, yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Anybody ever make Nestle's Quick or make a chocolate milk when you're a kid? Or I guess strawberry milk, because Nestle's makes that too, right? Or Tang or Ovaltine. You got to take the powder and you've got to mix it in with the milk or the water, whatever kind of a drink that is that you're making. And then you put something in there and you stir it. Right? Because you don't want to just taste, say, water on the top and then all of a sudden get a sure, like a spoonful of pure jolt down there towards the end. You don't want syrup coming out. So you want to mix it together. You want to stir it up. So he says, yeah, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he, you know, there's some people that are troublemakers. They're always stirring things up, but stirring up is not always trouble. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. We don't, things that we know, that we remember, maybe they sink to the bottom. And they're not doing us any good. They need to be stirred up. And Peter says, yeah, it needs to be in every part of your life. And the only way it'll be in every part of your life is if it's stirred up. Hallelujah. Knowing shortly. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. So he knows that his time has come. He knows that the Lord's shown him that he's only got a little bit of time left. So friends, if you knew that you only had if you knew this morning the Lord was coming tonight, probably the things that you would have to say today would be pretty important. Or at least you would think, you yourself would want to tell us something that's important, right? So to Peter, he's, you know, this is capstone stuff. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Why? Because they're stirred up. They didn't sink to the bottom. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and we have made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he's recalling standing there on the mountain and seeing him transformed into his coming day and a voice speaking out. He says, and a voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Oh, hallelujah. There's no excuse for walking in darkness in this age. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy did not came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God is known, and God is revealed in His own word, as it is quickened in each age, and that's the only God you're ever going to know. So we read in the book of Job, where Job wanted to sit down and talk with God. He wanted to, as it were, go over to his house and sit down with him and talk to him, talk things over. And that has been the desire of man ever since he fell in the beginning. It's in the heart of man to know his creator. It's in the heart of man to know his father. It's in the heart of man to learn from him and to talk things over with him. Every son or daughter of God has desired to talk with him. And we find out that God made himself known to his children in every age. He left no age out. Contrary to what the church might tell you. Oh, he doesn't do those things anymore. If he's here, he still does. So that means we don't have to wonder about him in whatever age that we're living in, or take somebody else's word only about him. It's good to take somebody's word, but then find out for yourself if these things be so. We don't have to wait until we cross over to the other side when our life is done to come to know him, or to know his characteristics or his ways. We're finding out on this side. In fact, that's where we find out, is on this side. So we can know him with a certainty this morning. We can know him in our day, and we can know him personally in our day, and we can be sure that it's him that we know and not another, that it's the same one of the Bible, that it's the Christ of all the ages, that it's the very same one that we're talking to and not another. Oh, friends, blessed assurance. So if we believe that this Bible is his word, which we do, and if we believe that it was sent to us through his prophets, then we believe him when he says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he reveals himself to us in every age by his word. And the church says? Amen. Now, friends, only his children will truly know him in their day. But everyone can see manifestations of him in their day. But some refuse to look at the light. Some refuse to acknowledge the light. But the light is his word being made manifest. He's doing something in every age. And so everyone has an opportunity to see the manifestation of his word, to hear the word that he's living out in their day. But only his children are going to recognize fully who it is that they're listening to and what it is that they're listening to. Unfortunately, we know that Satan desires to take the place of God in our lives. That's been his desire from the beginning. It'll be his desire to the end, and it will be an unfulfilled desire. He desires to take the place of God in our lives, and so he tries to cause us to miss the voice of God in our day and to listen to other voices instead. And when he does that, it's confusing. But the voice of the true God of the Bible will match his word perfectly.
Amen.
We can be certain of God in whatever age that we're living in.
Amen.
Because the manifestation will match his word, whereas other voices cannot and will not stay true to the word of God. It's not possible. But God is not the author of confusion, and he will not lead us into confusion, but he promises to lead us into all truth. And since we are his children, friends, our desire is to know truth. How many can say amen to that? Because he alone is the truth, and we want to know him and not another. So we come to recognize his voice when he speaks to us through his living word in our day. We recognize his voice as it's coming forth. And then he proves his word to us so that there's no doubt that it's him. And that it's his word that we're listening to and seeing vindicated. Once we hear his voice, we will follow no other. People will get hung up on signs. The signs point you to the voice. The voice is what we're listening for and listening to. Once we've heard the voice, we won't listen to another voice. So what we want everybody to recognize today is that Christ the Word is identified in every age. So to say that even recently, to say that he was identified in 1965, but he's not identified today, hogwash.
Right.
If he's not the same today as he was in 1965, then he's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's another God.
Amen.
But he is.
Hallelujah.
He didn't leave when God's servant was taken off the scene, and he won't leave when you're taken off the scene.
Amen.
He'll leave when his body is taken off the scene. When his representation is taken off the scene. Hallelujah. So if he says something and it doesn't come to pass, well, plainly, friends, that's not him. But if he does bring it to pass, then hear ye him. He is his own word, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Many want to focus on the warning that Jesus gave in Matthew 24:24. I've heard that so many times growing up and in the denominational ranks, especially, but even in our own ranks. I hear, well, there's going to arise false Christs and false prophets. And so, you know, be careful. Yeah, but it's prophesied that a true prophet would rise up also.
Amen.
And a true Christ. Hallelujah.
Right.
But friends, the thing about this is the anointing is not false.
Right.
The anointing is real. There are false anointed ones. The seed is false, but the anointing is real. In the parable of the wheat and tares, when the rain falls, they're both rejoicing. Then they go through a period of time when there is no rain, and their heads begin to bow and they begin to cry out for the rain, both the wheat and the tares. And when the rain falls, guess what? They both rejoice. And that rain is a type of the anointing. It's the anointing that's falling on the just and the unjust. And they're both in the very same field. The tares benefit because they're planted in the same field as the wheat. The rain wasn't sent for the tares, but the tares benefit from it. So if we're going to be a tare, we should at least be a Bible tare.
Right.
Because in the Bible, when the rain fell, they rejoiced.
Amen.
So if we're going to be cold, formal, stiff, and not rejoice, not worship God, be anti-anointing, be afraid of the anointing, well, you don't even qualify as a Bible tare. Even the tares rejoiced. Because the anointing comes from the Lord.
Amen.
So in every age, God has had people on the earth that will reflect him on the earth.
Yes.
Christ is identified in every age, either by the word that comes to a prophet or by the prophecy that's being written out in the lives of people and they aren't even aware of it many times, or by prophecy being lived out. But in all cases, Christ is identified. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus, the man. I'm talking about the person of Christ that lived in that body. Because he was Christ before he became flesh. And he's Christ after he becomes flesh. And he's Christ while he was in flesh. So listen, when we come to know him personally, we all want to share Christ with others, don't we? If you know him personally, you want to share him with others. And we might wonder, well, what should I say to others about him? How can I convince other people that it's him that I've met, that it's him that I'm communing with, that it's his word that I'm listening to, that this is his word? How can I do that? Do I tell them about serpent seed? Do I tell them about the rapture? Do I tell them about the message of the hour? How do I convince them? What do I tell them? Do I try and scare them? You know, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe this. Do I tell them about blood moons? Not sure that's going to help. What do I tell them, Brother Baker? Well, if I was you, tell them about him. Tell them about Christ the Word. Tell them that he's alive. And that you're not just taking somebody else's word for it, but you've met him. You've met the resurrected Christ. And that his Bible is his word, and that he's vindicated it to you in your life. Show them where you found him. Actually, the more proper way would be where he found you. Tell them that his word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's promised to make himself real to us in our day, and tell him how he made himself real to you. You don't need to give somebody else's testimony. You've got one. Tell him about what he's done for you in your life. Tell people what he's doing for you right now. This isn't complicated. There was an article in Fox News a while back where it was in the religious section, and they said somebody went out and was doing some investigating, and they said, you know what, they're finding that people under the age of 35 in America are leaving church in numbers that we haven't seen before. Now, that's if the Lord tarries, that's the next generation. That's the backbone of the next church. They're leaving. Why? Maybe grandma or grandpa knew the living God. Maybe they had a testimony, but somehow the church failed to get that generation to Christ the Word. So if you don't know him, then you're thinking, well, you know, why don't I try this or that or the other? You know, I'm just taking somebody else's word for it. It's sad, friends. When Philip ran into Nathanael in the New Testament, he was coming back from a meeting. A meeting where he had met personally the anointed Messiah. And Philip and others, they were looking for him in their day. They were in expectation for him to come in their day. And friends, he only comes to those that are looking for him, those that are desiring him, those that have a thirst for him. Now, all of us, we responded to the word in our day because we were looking for God. Now, I don't mean that you were looking specifically, because you don't even know what it is that you were looking, but you weren't satisfied. There was something down on the inside of you that said, I want the living God. I don't want an educational God or a denominational God. I want the true God of the Bible. I want him to make himself real to me, like he did to David, like he did to Samuel, like he did to Nathanael, like he did to all these others. I want to know him. Amen. Is that too much to ask? Oh, friends, he wants you to know him more than you want to know him yourself. So we all responded to the word in our day because we were looking for the living God. Not some historical, but the living God. We might have looked in some of the wrong places. Surely we did look in the wrong places. Nevertheless, we were looking for God. Something in us longed for God. The Jews were looking for the promised, prophesied coming Messiah, and he came and he was doing exactly what the word declared that he would do. And once Philip recognized the word made flesh in his day, then he wanted all his friends to come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And when he met up with Nathanael, he didn't say, Nathanael, man, you got, how much time you got? You got a week? I want to fellowship with you. I want to tell you about this, the revealing of the seventh seal. I want to tell you about the Son of Man. I want to tell you about the seven thunders. I want to tell you. No, he wanted to introduce him to the revealed word of their day, to the person of the word made flesh. And so he said, you know what? We found the one that Moses spoke of. Moses said that a prophet like him would be raised up. The one that the prophets spoke of, all of the prophets throughout the Old Testament. And we found him. And he's Jesus of Nazareth. The identified Christ in our age, he says, is Jesus of Nazareth. Not Moses, not Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth. And he told them, what we have heard and what we have seen and what we have experienced, that's what he shared. He didn't tell them what was things that were or things that were to be. Those things would come later. What he was trying to introduce them to is what he was an eyewitness to. Here's what I saw with my own eyes. Here's what I heard with my own ears. Here's my own personal experience. Now, Nathanael might have been guarded, as many of us were, because there's so many, false scarecrows out there to try to keep us from the real. So Nathanael might have been guarded, and he may have been a little skeptical, but he saw that his friend was excited. Now, friends, if we're not excited about what we believe, why would we expect somebody else to get excited about it? And if we want to keep it in secret because we're afraid other people won't believe it, well, the problem is you don't believe it. Because if you did, you'd want to tell somebody. Hallelujah. Now, we understand that you're not going to just tell everybody, but you're going to tell anyone that's interested, somebody that's looking. For instance, if I knew that you didn't like burgers and I found the latest burger place that opened up, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because it wouldn't matter what I said to you. You'd be like, and your point is? And you would say, you know, that person would say to you, well, you're an idiot for liking burgers and it's just a waste of time, and, you know, would just criticize. And why? Because they're not looking for a burger joint. But if I had a buddy that liked burgers, yeah. You think In-N-Out is good? Oh man, you ought to try the Belt Buster over at Buddy's Grill. Well, right? And you don't have to manufacture it. You ate one of them things and lost a button on your shirt. Well, and live to tell about it. So Nathanael asks, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's such a mean place. How could something good come out of it? Philip didn't argue with him. Philip didn't say, well, you better be careful what you say. Come on, friends. We're not scaring anybody to anything. You didn't get scared into your mate, did you? I hope. Philip didn't argue with him. He didn't go there. All he said was, come and see. Look, here's my testimony. Here's what I believe it is. But you don't have to take my word for it. Why don't you just come and see yourself? See if it's what you're looking for. See if it's what you believe has been prophesied to come. Listen, friends, you don't have to prove to anybody else that he is the identified Christ of the age. He'll do that himself. He proves himself that he is the Christ. So if anybody is ever going to know the identified Christ in our day, they're going to have to be willing to come and see. They're going to have to be willing to stop long enough to listen. So they go off to the next meeting. And Nathanael finds that he gets called out by name. Jesus identifies Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. So he's searching the thoughts and intents of the heart even. He's discerning his nature. He's discerning his character, which is your name. And Nathanael asks, when did you ever know me? Oh, friends. Jesus, when did you ever know me? He says, when you were under the fig tree, before Philip found you, I saw that you were under there. He's a Jew, and a fig tree speaks of Israel. So he's looking for the right fruit on the right tree, and he saw a fig under that tree by the name of Nathanael. He's one in a million. He wasn't an olive, he was a fig. And Nate says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you where you were at? Where were you, Job, before the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning star sang? You believe me because I told you where you were? Glory to God. He says, if you think that's something, guess what? You're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see the supernatural. And Nate began singing, he knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. I have a maker. Hallelujah. He formed my heart. Before time even began, I was in his thoughts. He showed me where I was at. Glory. Reminds me of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, just after the blessing of the firstborn was pronounced on him by the prophet Isaac. His brother Esau hates him now. He hates Jacob, and he comforts himself with thoughts of murdering his brother Jacob. Can you imagine being comforted by that? Can you imagine being comforted by thoughts of writing letters to other pastors to try to annihilate somebody's character? Esau's through with the message at this point. He's followed his daddy's message as far as he's going to go. And now he seeks blood, the wrong blood. The message family is divided. Rebecca has declared that the curse be on her for her part in dealing deceitfully with God's prophet and the anointed one of the message. Isaac's spiritual eyesight is restored to him, and he knows that he was about to pronounce the birthright on the wrong boy. The wrong chosen one, and he was going to pronounce it by feelings versus the chosen of God. And Jacob is now anointed, and Jacob is the seed carrier, and Jacob is the anointed one of Israel. The lineage is going to pass through him, and he sets out to go to Haran to choose a wife from his mother's relatives. While Esau, at the very same time, he sets out to go find his third wife from the daughters of Ishmael's lineage. Jacob is 77 years old at this time, and he's likely alone for the first time in his life. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, 77, and it's the first time he left home. And he leaves behind all that he knows to follow the Lord where the Lord leads him. And he's in a hard place. And he lays down for the night in a place near a town called Luz, which is 10 to 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And he lays down on a pillow, and the pillow happens to be a rock, a stone. While he's laying down, while he goes to sleep, he dreams a dream. He sees a ladder that's anchored in heaven. And it's anchored to the Father's throne. And on earth, it's anchored right at the place where he slept, right where this pillow was at. And he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And his interpretation is that this is the exact location of the house of God. And he names this place Beth-El as a result. And he anoints the stone that he laid his head on with oil that was his pillow. The stone was his pillow. He anoints it with oil. And he declares it to be the house of God. And his revelation progresses beyond that as he journeys to Haran and has many, many experiences. And when he returns to this very same place, he builds an altar now and he gathers his kin together and he tells them to sanctify themselves. And he names the altar this time El Beth-El, which means the God of the house of God. Now, there's a difference between calling something the house of God and calling something the God of the house of God. So the house of God is built upon a rock, Jesus tells us, an anointed rock. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Son of Man becomes the ladder that the angels ascend and descend upon. Making a way, punching a hole. When he resurrected, friends, he punched a hole through the heavens and made a way back for man and God to embrace once again. Made a way for man to come back into heavenly places. So the manner in which Christ reveals himself to each one of us is going to be different because we're all different. But he will always match his word.
Amen.
The word that's written of him. And he always will identify himself to us by his present word. Any sign from him will be a scriptural sign. He won't do something outside of his word. And once he's revealed himself to you, then you can go and tell others what you have seen. And you can tell others what you have heard. And you can tell others how his word spoke to you personally and became real to you personally. You can tell others what his word did for you personally. Now, people, they get themselves in trouble so many times when they try to talk about things that they don't know about personally. Sometimes people think that they need to dazzle other people or to tell them something that they think is really deep. What other people need to hear from you is your testimony.
Amen.
Nobody has your testimony but you.
Amen.
What you have heard, what you have seen, what you have experienced, they need to know what God has done for you personally, which is what God prophesied for our day. And God has proven to you in his word.
Amen.
Friends, you overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
So you aren't trying to get others to a man, and you aren't trying to initially get them to a church. The church is not their tie post. You do want to get them to a church, but you're not the church. You want to get them to Christ.
Amen.
You're trying to get them to the Christ of all the ages. You're trying to get them to the living word, to the person of the word. Not an idea, not a doctrine, not a building, not some nasty pastor, or not a nice one either, but to Christ. So we find out that the allotment of the word promise for our day is that God's going to veil himself in a many-membered bride body so that the works that he did, they would do also. But it's actually him doing the very same works in another body. It's him having the preeminence in a body once again. He promised that he would be with them. And he promised that he would be in them.
Amen.
That he would never leave them. He would never forsake them.
Amen.
And he, the head, Christ is the head, is to be united with his body here on the earth, as Brother Paul taught us, and to identify himself in that body once again. His thoughts becoming our thoughts, his word becoming our word, his actions being lived out in a many-membered body. John 14, 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. So at that day, this day, you'll know that you are in his word. You are in him. He's the word. You can find yourself in his word. He showed you where you're at in his word. And he's showing you that he is now in you. So his word is in you, being lived out. The pillar of fire was promised to return to the church in the evening time. The light was promised to return. It shall be light in the evening time. And we've been promised Malachi 4 to be manifested in our day. We've been promised that the Son of Man would be manifested again in a body. Luke 17:30, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We've been promised Revelation chapter 10 would be revealed in our day. We've been promised that the word would be restored back to us. The word that was preached, the word that was established, the word that was once brought initially by the apostles and prophets in the beginning. And we've been promised a maturing of a church coming of age. And we've been promised the capping off of the church by the person of the Word himself. The head, finally, the Son of Man finding a place to rest his head upon a body that's here on the earth. And we are now witnessing that he is fulfilling his word in our day. Amen. And we're witnessing it. We're not just, it's not somebody else's story. We're not talking about something that happened in the past. We're talking about what he's doing. We know that this message is true because we see him vindicating his promised word in our day. That's why I believe it. Amen. He's proven himself. Amen. Those that are waiting for future events, they're failing to recognize the identified Christ in this age. Others are seeking after more signs because they're missing the voice of the sign now. I don't need another sign. I'm hearing a voice. I've received the last sign I'm going to receive. I've heard the voice. Praise the Lord. Listen, friends. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. You're not trying to get somebody to follow something wacky. You're not trying to get somebody to follow something strange or something fanatical or something different even. You're trying to get them to the very Christ of the Bible that you have gotten to. You're simply saying, come and see. But the one that you're saying it to has to be interested. If they're not interested, it won't do you any good. You think, well, it didn't work. I guess I won't tell anybody else. No, you told the wrong person. Amen. Nothing against that other person. Maybe it wasn't their time or whatever. But somebody that's searching, somebody that's looking, somebody that says, you know, pray for me, or I have this need or that need. Well, you know, I sure will. But, you know, would you like to meet the guy that we're praying to? Would you like to meet him yourself? Hallelujah. Amen. You're simply saying, come and see. And really, you are what the identified Christ of this age is revealing himself through. Yes. Paul said, we're written epistles, read of all men. Yes. You are the manifested, anointed word of this age. You are what he declared would take place in this hour. Amen. You are the manifestation of it. So that makes you a Christ. It doesn't make you the Christ. It makes you an anointed one. You're anointed of his spirit. That makes you a Messiah, an anointed one. Not a savior, but a Messiah. Once again, in the identified Christ of all the ages, I'm going to read a few paragraphs here. He says, now notice, God, Jesus said, those who the word came to was called gods in the Old Testament. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. God always has veiled himself away from the public and revealed himself to people who will believe it. God, this last Sunday at the tabernacle, I preached on the unveiled God. God has always veiled himself behind something so that the people of the outside world would know nothing about him, but he reveals himself to his children and to those who are willing to come in behind the veil. Those that are willing to come and see. In the Old Testament, there was badger skins that hid God. He was in the Shekinah glory. God was in that pillar of fire. The pillar of fire was not God. God was in the pillar of fire. In the Shekinah glory. You can't see God, but you could see what he veiled himself behind. It was behind badger skins. Before they become behind the badger skins, the word was in Moses, the prophet. He went upon the mountain. He met the pillar of fire, and it was spoke to him. He went down and performed the signs of the prophet, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to this mountain, and then God came down and identified Moses by bringing him into that pillar of fire and veiling him, and no one else could go. Not any person could try to impersonate that. Could not do it. They would have died if they tried to go in behind the veil. Taking one man, he went in behind here into the pillar of fire, into the glory of God, into the Shekinah glory, prefiguring Christ that would come. And when he come out with that word for that age, he was so shining with the glory of God till he had to veil his face. The people couldn't steadfast look upon him, and that was the natural veil. He says, what is it? When a man breaks through that veil into the Shekinah glory now, the world calls him a fanatic. They can't see what's wrong. But behind there's no beauty of him. He might not pronounce his words right. He might not dress just right. He might not dress in clergy clothes. She might not dress the way they think she ought to. Not indecent, but maybe old-fashioned. It might be. But you see, inside, behind that badger skin, behind that human skin, there is the Shekinah glory. In there is the power. Friends, he said, I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. In there is power. In there is the word. In there is the shewbread. In there is the Shekinah glory, which is the light that makes the light that ripens grain. There's grain down in the inside of you. It's got to ripen. It takes light. That light has come. The evening light has come. You Kansas people know that by your wheat crops. Without the sun, it won't light. And you come, and until you come in behind that badger skin in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, until you get out of your old skin, your old thoughts, your old creeds, and come into the presence of God, then the word becomes a living reality to you. And then you're awakened to the Shekinah glory. Then the Bible becomes a new book. Why? Because he's revealing it to you personally. It's not a private revelation, but it's the same thing he's revealing to everyone. It's a revealed word of your day. Then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're living in his presence, eating the shewbread that's only provided that day for believers. Priests only, and we are priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, giving spiritual sacrifice to our God. But you must come in behind the veil to see the unveiled God. And God is unveiled. That's his word made manifest. Now today we have so many people that say, well, we and so and so, we believe it this way. The other group says, well, as so and so, we believe it this way. See, you got so many interpretations, private interpretations, interpretations of man. But remember, God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. God don't need any interpreter. He interprets his own word. The Bible said it's no private interpretation. God reveals himself. He does. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. And there was light. That don't need any interpretation. God said, a virgin shall conceive. She did. That don't need any interpretation. God said in the last days, he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he did. That don't need any interpretation. He interprets it by bringing it to pass. So God only gives to us Christ in every age. He gives nothing else. He gives us his anointed word. Those that receive the Christ in their age are so blessed. Those that reject Christ will be destroyed. We could go through the Old Testament. We could spend weeks. And we have. And we could look at the Christ that was sent in each age. We looked at the building of the body that was prefiguring the fullness that came in a body. And we saw him in part all the way through the Old Testament. When God sent Moses, he sent to the people Christ and Moses. God sends to us the very best. Moses was not the fullness of God in a body, but it was Christ that anointed Moses. When he sends ministering gifts to the body, he's sending to us Christ. When he sends to the world his bride, he's sending to the world the identified Christ of this day. Where he places his name, you'll find his anointed word. And you will find his Shekinah presence. Where his word is, so is his presence. Where his name is where his identification will be. So friends, if he's here in our midst, if he's in your life, then he has to match his word. And he has to honor his word. And he interprets his word by manifesting his word, by bringing it to pass. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this isn't something that we're following, that we're hoping that it's right. But he's proved his word. And he's proving it to us by bringing it to pass. Our part is to only believe. The church is the betting ground. The good ground. The predestinated and the prepared virgin ground for the word to be made manifest in. You say, well, Brother Baker, how can we be the identified Christ of this age? I didn't say you are the Savior. I didn't say you are the healer. I said you're the identified Christ of this day. First of all, you're the identified Christ because the Word speaks of you. The Word speaks of an end-time people and what they would do. And that's your name. Your name reveals your character, and it reveals what you're... Abraham, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and Abraham means father of many nations. Why? Because he became the father of many nations. So first of all, we are the prophecy, and we have been foreran, whichever is the correct way of saying it. The shadow has appeared in the Old Testament. The shadow has appeared in the New Testament. What the word has declared. But now the manifestation of the shadow. So the shadow comes first, and then what caused the shadow follows it. So just as John and others, they found themselves in the volume of the book, just as Jesus, the man, found himself in the volume of the book, so are you, so are I, the whole family of God. Friends, the plan of redemption is the book. The names are in the book. Amen. The family of God is in the book, identified in the book, and it speaks to us in our day, the portion of the word that's to be lived out in our day. He anoints you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, quickens that germ, that seed that's down on the inside of you, and you become the anointed word that's being made manifest in this hour. Friends, you're not going to make the word happen. The word is going to happen. Amen. And it's in you. And he quickens it. And it happens. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Our faith rests entirely in his word. Amen. And we find ourselves written in his word. But we are now being read of all men as his word is being made manifest. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's not, as I've said, it's not that we made ourselves anything. And really, it's not what we say about ourselves. This church says this about him, that church says that about him, and this one says this. It's not what we say about ourselves, it's what he says about us. It's what his word declares. And if you become the manifestation of it, he said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify me. So if his word declared that there'd be a people that would do certain things in this day, that would manifest a certain character and a certain nature, and that his ministry would be fulfilled in that body, and it happens, then it must be his word. So it's not what we make ourselves, it's what we surrender to. And we grow into the fullness of the word for our day as we feed on it every day and let him water it. And he illuminates it as we feed on it and we hear the word preached. And then it grows and it manifests in our lives and it bears fruit. We find ourselves in the Word as we hear it, as we feed on it. That's why we got to hear it.
Amen.
Oh, friends, don't let the devil work on you. Don't underestimate the importance of revelation. And revelation comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The Word must be preached. And you must hear the Word. We find out by the revealed Word. The Word becoming revealed to us in our day. Becoming quickened to us. You begin to realize who you are. You begin to identify characteristics of yourself throughout the Scripture. We find out that we are Esther, called into a union, called to be a queen to the king. That story's about you. We find that we are Ruth, coming into a perfect rest while he finishes the work of the kinsman redeemer. We find that we are Sarah, believing and being changed to bring forth the promised son. We find that we are Rahab, a Gentile, displaying the token life, standing in the gap. We find that we are the children of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, whose hearts are being turned back. We find that we are the people of the open book, not a sealed book, but an open book, and that have taken the open book from the angel's hand in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, and are now eating it, and are now prophesying again. We find that we are the bride of Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 that is making herself ready for her coming bridegroom. We find that we are the overcomers in the seventh church age in Revelation chapter 3 verse 21 that sit with him in his throne even as he overcame and is seated in his father's throne. We find that we are those of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10 that have the love of the truth and are not deceived and have not been given a strong delusion to believe a lie because they had not a love of the truth. We find that we are those of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 7 uniting with the headstone and are shouting grace, grace. We find that we are a spouse to Christ. Revelation 19 8 dressed in garments that are pure and white. It was granted for us to be dressed in garments pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We find that we are those in Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 that are repenting with zeal, that are anointing their eyes with eye salve. We find that we are those that are buying of him gold tried in the fire and now have that Malachi 4 eye salve so that we can see. We find that we are the ones that have answered the knock when he knocked on the door, and we opened the door and invited him to come in, and he came in to sup with us and us with him. We find that we are those of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52 that shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We find that we are those of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 that shall not prevent those that are asleep. We find that we are the last and the chosen generation of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 that are priests and kings to the Most High God. We find that we are the chosen in him of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. We find that we are joint heirs of Romans chapter 8 verse 17, sons and daughters of God, the seed of Abraham, the match piece to the great masterpiece. And it's over vindicated. It's proven. We are the Word made manifest in the end time. Written epistles read of all men. We find that we are the body of Christ in Colossians 1 verse 18 that he has gained the preeminence in. God has placed you in an age when the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10 have uttered their voices and they have awakened you. You are the mystery of Christ that is now being made known in this last age. The Son of Man of Matthew chapter 8 verse 20 has found a place once again for the Son of Man to lay his head. He said, birds have a nest, foxes have dens, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There was no body at that time, but the body of Christ is on the earth. Come to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, the ministering gifts that he's sent has brought them to maturity throughout the ages. There's a body on the earth. The Son of Man has a place to rest his head. in this hour, and it's on the body that's here on the earth. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where he goes, she goes. She is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Even if you're just the little toe of the body this evening, or this morning, friends, I want you to look at what God has placed beneath you. Satan's head is underneath you. His head has been bruised already. We're living in a day that it's not called day or night. It's kind of, it's dim, it's murky. It's a time of confusion. And we've had a book that has gotten old and it's gotten dusty and it's been misunderstood and it's been scoffed at and it's been probed at and it's been misinterpreted and it's been poked at. A book that no one seemed to understand in our day. And since it is so misunderstood, it seems to be of little value to many in our day. It's a book like any other book to them, it would seem. It's like an old violin that has many flaws, many scars, dust on it. It's gotten dusty. It's been put up on the auction block. Paul played this violin once, 2,000 years ago. Right. Luther came along. He picked it up, played a little bit on it, making that certain sound. He played a few notes on it. Wesley came along, played it a little bit. The Pentecostals picked it up, played it a little bit more. But then one day, an eagle rose up in the land as the word declared would take place. And a man with a seventh grade education and with eagle eyes, he saw them auctioning off this violin on the auction block. This man was saved. This man was sanctified. This man was a sinner saved by God's grace. He was saved. He was sanctified. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was anointed to be the messenger of this age. And he walks over and he picks up this violin. He dusts it off and he begins to play. And he starts by playing in 1948, Faith is a Substance. And the last note that he strikes is Communion in 1965. And he played it around the world. He played it in Bombay. He played it in Africa. He played it in Romania. He played it in Mexico. He played it in Finland, in India, in Germany, in Canada, in the U.S. And everywhere he played it, the people wept. And some recognized the tunes that were being played and said, that's the same thing Paul played. That's the same thing Jesus told us. He played John 14:12 and he played Mark 16 and he played Mark 11:23. And all the people thought that these things could not happen. But they happened when the violin was played. And when the composer himself, Jesus Christ, used that player and played his original compositions on that violin. And to those that heard it, friends, they recognized the value and the perfection of that violin. I don't have one right here. We've moved to the electronic age, but just imagine... This is an electronic version, perhaps. That violin is the Bible. That violin is the Word. And it'll make the same sound if it's played by the same author. It won't miss a note. It'll sound the same in every generation. And to those that heard it, they recognized the value of that word. They recognized the value of that violin, the perfection of it, as it was proven again in our day. And you are the people of the prophecy this morning. And you've been seen in the vision. You've been declared in the vision, and the vision cannot fail. God's word cannot fail. God's word cannot return unto him void, but it must be fulfilled. So if you're in that word and you're identified in that word, the word must be made manifest in your life. Some choose to look out there at the darkness. And if you look at the darkness, there's gross darkness upon the face of the earth. But don't look to the darkness. It says, Isaiah said, it shall be light in the evening time. Said, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Some look at the darkness. I say to you this morning, look to the light. Look and live. There was a little boy, and I'll close with this. There was a little boy one time who lived out in the country, and he went to visit his grandmother one day. And he was a lonely little boy. He didn't have many friends. He made his own toys. He played games by himself. He maybe would act out different characters because there was nobody else but him. He didn't have a friend, a companion, somebody his own age. So he longed in his heart to have a friend. And friends, we long for a friend because really we're lonely, and also we want to know things about ourselves, and a friend will bring that out. So he lived a simple life out in the country, just a simple boy. He didn't have many of the modern conveniences of this day. And he gets to his grandmother's house, and he goes to looking around, and he's trying to fill the time. He's trying to entertain himself. He kind of goes exploring, goes in places that maybe he should be, maybe some places that he shouldn't be. All of a sudden, he goes up into a room, and all of a sudden he comes around a corner, and he sees a piece of glass, and he just catches a glimpse. He sees some motion, and he steps back. And when he looks at that glass again, he sees a little boy, and that little boy seems to be about his own age. And he's standing behind it, looks like, behind that glass. So he's excited because he thinks that he's found a playmate. And oh boy, it's not going to just be him and grandma now. But somebody that's his own age, somebody he can play marbles with, somebody that he can talk things over with, G.I. Joe, whatever. So he walks over to the glass. He's excited. But as he walks closer to this glass, he starts to notice that the boy behind the glass is walking closer to him too. And so he waves, and the boy waves back. You know, I wasn't sure if he was going to like me or not, but he must like me. I waved, he waved. He smiles, the other boy smiles. He frowns, the other boy frowns. And he says, my, he must have a sense of humor too. Eventually, it dawns on him that the boy behind the glass is him. Imagine when that breaks on him. He'd never seen a piece of glass. He'd never seen a mirror before. So he calls out to his grandmother. And he says, Grandma, it's me. It's me. I can see myself in this glass. I can see my own reflection. I can see my own characteristics. Friends, so is it with sons and daughters of God in every age. As we look into the glass, the mirror of God's word, and we are what we think we are looking at, we recognize that when we look into the mirror of God's word, that we're looking at sons and daughters of God. But the problem is we think that it's somebody else. We're looking at them or think, oh, I admire them and I wish I could be like that. But you don't realize you're looking at yourself. You're getting glimpses of yourself in God's reflection of his word. Amen. So as we look into that mirror of his word, we recognize we're looking at sons and daughters of God. But one day, the light of this age, that's what's been missing. If you're in an attic and there's a mirror there, and there's hardly any light, and you see something in the glass, what you're going to see is shadows, and you're not really going to be sure what you're looking at, and you might be spooked by it. And you might think, you might not want to look at it too much, because you're not sure what to do with it. But one day, the light of this age turned on. It's like somebody flipped on a light switch. And we began to recognize ourselves in the mirror because the light is shining on the portion of the word that's being revealed in our day. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another and know that that the blood has been shed abroad and taken away our sins. So friends, we can never see our reflection in the mirror if there's no light. So we must have light. We can never see ourselves without the light. And so we might wonder why we never saw ourselves there before in the Word. You might have went many, many, many years before you found yourself in the Word. But it was because we needed light in order to see the reflection of the mirror. And it took this light to call you from your father's loins. And it was once a glass that we beheld darkly. We couldn't make out much as we looked at this glass. But now we see face to face. Now we see what is truly being reflected in that glass. And it's Christ of all the ages. The anointed Christ being revealed in your day. We are the mystery of God that is being finished in this hour, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love him, friends. We just skimmed the surface here this morning. There are many, many more scriptures that identify you in this day. But that's enough. I mean, imagine living in some of the days that people lived in, there was maybe one scripture that spoke of their day. But look at all that's being fulfilled in our day. There's no reason to look anywhere else. We don't need self-help books this morning. We don't need some new leader. We don't need some new idea. What we need is that original word open to our understanding. What we need is to see the portion of the word that is quickened in our day, that's being lived out, and that is Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh, friends, don't let human emotions sideline you. Don't let people will come and go through churches. They have throughout the ages. Some will go for good reasons, some will go for bad reasons, and some will just go. And people, they get disrupted and they go up and down. It never had a thing to do with why you were here. You didn't join the church because, well, if you did, that's the problem. If you join the church because of sister personality or brother personality, they'll disappoint you. God will make sure of that. Amen? But if you came because you came to see, and you came face to face with Christ the Word, there's nothing that's going to shake you. There's nothing that's going to pull you this way. Friends, people will disappoint. We'll disappoint one another, but he doesn't disappoint. We didn't come to see a church. We didn't come to see one another. We thank God for one another, but that's not why we came. We came to see him. The Jesus of the Bible. How many believes he's still a healer? He said he was a healer. How many believes he's still saving? He's still a savior this morning. How many believe he's still setting the captive free? He's setting the captive free this morning. How many believe he's a restoring God? How many believes that he can turn lives around? Take messed up lives. I don't care how far you were buried in sin. Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a parable about a treasure that was hidden in a field. Man went, he found that treasure. He reburied it in the field. He went and sold everything he had and came back to buy the field. He wasn't wanting the field. He was wanting the treasure that was hidden in the field. You were hidden in that field. Maybe you were hidden under so much sin that the devil said God will never find you. Maybe you were hidden under religion. Maybe you were hidden under drugs, whatever it might have been. But friends, he came down from glory, took off his royal robes, and he came down to buy the field. And now everything that's in the field belongs to him. Now he didn't pull you out of the field. He kept you in the field. Amen. But he says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm paying the price for you. I'm purchasing you looks at you. They may not see anything of value. But he comes as a thief in the night. And a thief comes for what? Not for junk, for jewels. And when a thief comes, a real good thief, when they come and they take away jewels, you don't even know you've been robbed. It might be months, it might be who knows how long. And you go back and look at this in the safe and you realize, you know what, my jewels are gone. Someone came and took them. That's the way the rapture is going to be. It's not going to be some airplanes falling out of the sky like the world speaks of. But he's going to come and take away his bride, as he said he would. And there'll be people that'll say, well, I thought Elijah was to come first. And just as at the coming of Elijah in the days of Jesus, he said, well, he did come. John the Baptist, and they did to him whatsoever they listed. They cut off his head. But I tell you that he shall come, speaking of his second coming. People will miss it because they're not looking for him. But what I want to say this morning, friends, come and see. What you need to tell others, come and see. Tell them I'm not a deep teacher. You don't need to be. Tell them how the fire got lit. Tell people what Christ is doing in your life. Tell them how he's keeping you. Tell them how there's a rest and there's a peace. Tell them about, in the midst, horrible things are happening to me. But I see this smile, something down on the inside. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is upon the sparrow, and I know he's watching over me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. He knows my name. I have a time.